The Will of God, by W.B. Screws. The Pilgrim's Messenger. Have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. -11 Timothy 1:13. Published monthly by W.B. Screws, Glenville, Georgia. 25 cents a year. Volume XXX. May, 1951. Number 10. Entered at the post office at Glenville, Ga. As second class matter. The Will of God, good, and well-pleasing, and mature, Rome. 12, 1. The context shows that the passage has reference to the will of God for believers, in connection with their everyday life and experiences, and service. I wonder if the reader has ever thought about the strangeness of the idea held by many, in regard to the will of God. In the majority of cases when one says, "Thy will be done," it is said in a spirit of resignation, rather than enthusiasm. It is as if they said, "Since we can do no better, we might as well be resigned to the will of God." There seems to be a widespread idea that His will is something to be endured rather than enjoyed. I think this attitude can be explained on the ground that people usually speak of some unpleasant experience as the will of God. We hear it in funeral sermons, more, perhaps, than on any other occasion. I don't remember to have heard, many times, the expression, "It is the will of God," concerning some happy experience. Strange as it may seem, there are those who, we would judge by their words, actually object to prayer. They rarely ever tell you that your prayer will be granted if it is the will of God. In most cases they say, "You won't get what you ask for, if it is not the will of God that you should have it." Negative, you see. Why there should be more negative than affirmative thought concerning prayer, I cannot understand except to say that it is because God's will is more often than otherwise thought of in connection with some painful happening. Shall we regard our God as a sadist? Is it His pleasure to afflict us, to deny us, to deprive us of happiness? This God who has said in His word that He does not delight in the suffering and death of animals used in sacrifices in the Jewish ceremonies? There are religionists who believe that God will sacrifice a great portion of humanity to His hatred. Christ answers this accusation by quoting His Father as saying, "I will mercy, not sacrifice," Matt. 9:13. Then He adds, as proof, "For I did not come to call the just, but sinners, to a change of mind." David, who is supposed to have said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints," really said, "I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all people valuable to the Lord," instead of "the death of His saints," Psalm 116:14-15. In this psalm David is celebrating his recovery God's healing. It would be a strange place to speak of how God loves to see His saints die. A living saint is valuable to the Lord, instead of a dead one. When God healed him, did He pass up an opportunity to do that which was precious in His sight, and do something, instead, that was not so precious to Him? I have quoted from the Septuagint version. If the will of God is good, it is not bad. If the will of God is well-pleasing, it is not displeasing. If the will is mature, it has been well thought out, and is not subject to change. Paul says that the Spirit pleads for the saints in accord with the will of God. Is the Spirit pleading that something bad shall take place in our life and experience? Or will admit that the Spirit desires good for us? Well, that desire is in accord with the will of God, not contrary to it. Let it be understood that we must differentiate between God's will and His intention. That humans die in accord with His intention cannot be denied. That is, He said that death comes as a result of man missing the mark. He was taken from the tree of life when He was driven from the garden. To die, "thou shall be dying," is the sentence. This is a necessity, for in a world where people are being born constantly, others must get out of the way. But we are not told that His will is death. It is life, whatever His intention is. "I shall be prospered in the will of God to come to you," said Paul in writing to the Romans. When one who teaches the truth of God comes to you, it is in accord with the will of God. When Paul was hindered from going to Thessalonica, he said it was Satan who hindered him. He does not say his failure was in accord with the will of God. If the man who has planned to speak the well message to you next Sunday gets there, it is God's will. If something hinders him, it is Satan who did it. Often I proposed to come to you, and was hindered hitherto, that I should be having some fruit among you also, as among the rest of the nations, Rome. 1:13. Nothing is said here about God hindering him. Surely it was in accord with the will of God that Paul have some fruit among the saints in Rome. This is not to say that God never prevents us from doing what we have purposed. But it seems certain that when we will good, God does not reverse it and will bad for us. If he does not grant what we think is good, he grants that which is really is good. Paul thought it good to preach the well message in Asia. God willed for him to not go there. Then the apostle willed to go to Bithynia, but again the Lord intervened. Did he will something bad for Paul? No. He let him know that Macedonia was where God willed for him to go. And he went. Paul says, time after time, that he is an apostle through the will of God. It is impossible for any of us to know how many millions of people have been blessed by this apostleship. Yes. God's will is good and well-pleasing. It is the will of God that we should serve him and others, by giving ourselves to the Lord and to each other. When people did that, Paul said that this is through the will of God. It is not said that it is his will for us to refuse to give ourselves to the Lord and to each other. Again, let me insist that his will is good for us, and well-pleasing to us, as well as mature, and not subject to change. The apostle says we are to be testing what is the will of God. We are to learn what it is, and then test it, to prove that it is workable - that it is the best for us. Yes, that is well-pleasing to us. He wants us to know that we run no risk when we say, Thy will be done. He would have us understand that we do not subscribe to something that is hurtful, when we say we desire that the will of God be done. We are in position to be testing his will when our mind has been renewed. One of our greatest troubles is the improper use of the mind. Worry, anxiety, fear - these are a state of mind that is not at all prepared to stage a test. Any negative state of mind is a deterrent. To be transfigured to this aeon is to be concerned about business and social activities more than about the state of the spirit and the mind. We are to be transformed, and the way for this to be accomplished is for our mind to be renewed. A renewed mind is one that is in tune with our best interest - with the Spirit and with the Father who is over all, through all, and in all, and with Christ, who is dwelling in our heart through faith. Thus we are in position to be testing what is the will of God. Arousing Spirit. Now if the Spirit of him who roused Jesus from among the dead is making its home in you, he who roused Jesus from among the dead will also be vivifying your mortal bodies because of his Spirit making its home in you. Consequently, then, brethren, debtors are we, not to the flesh, to be living in accord with the flesh. For if you are living in accord with flesh, you are about to be dying. Yet, if, in spirit, you are putting the practices of the body to death, you will be living, Rome. 8:11-13. The spirit of him who brought Jesus from among the dead may be called a rousing spirit. Can you imagine the amount of energy that was required to bring life back into the body of him who had lain in the tomb for 3 days? It was no small amount of energy, we may be sure. There is no limit to such power. God, through that Spirit, is certainly able to be vivifying our mortal bodies. Paul is not discussing the resurrection in this chapter. In the passage under consideration he is telling about the enlivening of mortal bodies. He figuratively calls it vivifying. He sets before us the matter of being about to die, on the one hand, and living, on the other. Any person who has tried it, knows what is means for the body to be vivified, and yet remain mortal. It means health of body. It means strength. It means the ability to be active, enthusiastic. We know something about the enlivening effects of electricity. We are in the very midst of this strange power. With the proper equipment, it is conducted into our homes, and even into our bodies. We can see and feel the effect of its power. But there is another power in the very midst of which we live, move, and exist, and which is in us, as well. But we know so little about it that it seems a pity. There is equipment to bring it into our use. Alas! We know practically nothing about this equipment. This lack of knowledge is due to the fact that we are configured to this aeon, which places great stress upon the inferior, and ignores the superior. The equipment for using this power that roused Jesus from among the dead, is faith, quietness, conscious connection with the great mind that plans and carries on the universe. According to thy faith, be it unto thee, has been true in every administration. Be still and know that I am God, has not lost its potency because we are not living in the day of David. In quietness and confidence shall be thy strength, is as true today as it ever was. Let us suppose that you are distraught by many things that needs to be done. Since you cannot do much about it in 5 minutes, I prescribe for you 5 minutes of quietness, meditation, trust, 3 times a day. You can, if you practice it, cause your thoughts to get away from distracting matters, and think only of God and His good, His power, His interest in you and in others, for 5 minutes. Be where you can be quiet. Let everything that distracts you be shut out for the time. Think, and meditate, and trust, and love, as I have indicated in this paragraph, for at least 5 minutes. You have no idea how much this will make strong your body and mind. The rousing spirit takes possession of you. You are exhilarated. If this blessing does not come to you at first, remember that in order to do anything efficiently, we must practice it. One of the greatest blessings is to come into the atmosphere that is supposed to prevail among those who have met to worship God. 60 seconds of quietness with everything except God shut out, just before the beginning of a sermon, will perform wonders. I think that the one who is going to speak in the meeting will do his congregation much good if he will practice having a 1 minute period of silence just before he begins his talk. Living in accord with flesh is depending on flesh for succor. People who do this may find themselves about to be dying. They who, in spirit, put to death the doings of the body, will find themselves living, in all that this word implies. I am not writing about warding of death indefinitely. There is no reason why people should be afflicted and about to be dying, while still holding on to life. Many people die without going through a state in which they are about to be dying. They just die. But until they do die, it is the privilege of people to be living - not to be enduring pain and affliction that gradually bring them down to death by sheer exhaustion. This is brought about - this happy state of health - by the body being vivified through the spirit that roused Jesus from among the dead. It depends on that spirit making its home in us. Remember, this is a special spirit. Like us, this spirit makes its home where it is appreciated. Return to main index page.